CD from the Runyons, and I tried everything I could to copy that so that we could have that here, but I'm not that dexterous with my computer yet. So let's open our Bibles anyway, and this month, okay, the month of February, I don't know why it is that February is for lovers, but ever since I've been here, again, because of Valentine's, I have always tried to preach through the whole month of February on the home, on marriage, and our relationships one with another, and let's go ahead and look at that theme here again this month. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 31. I guess that'd be a good text to jump from here for our topic today. The last chapter of the book of Proverbs. I teach, again, as I go in high school, I teach every day. I take for the date, I take one verse out of these Proverbs. And boy, we hit Proverbs chapter 31 this on the 31st of January. And I said, boy, this is a good chapter right here. There's some wisdom in here, okay? Normally, you only hear Proverbs chapter 31 taught when? Mother's Day, okay? It's a favorite, very favorite Mother's Day text, and I'm not going to teach the whole thing. I'm just going to look here real quickly at 10 things your mother should have taught you again. And again, as we look at that, I want to draw out, if I could, a theme about our behavior in the marital relationship, one with another, in the home. And so for this month, I've outlined again the role of the wife that we'll look at today, the role of the husband, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, and then a faithful, forgiving communication process in our homes and in our marriages. And then the last week, February 25th, that week, we'll try and look at the husband and wife as a mom and dad, and learn some things about parenting. So those are some of the themes that we have in February that I always like to follow and look at our relationships one with another. Let me go ahead and just read through the introduction here to this tremendous proverb on the virtuous wife. And as we do that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And by way of introduction, look at Proverbs chapter 31. Ten things I've entitled this. And when I normally preach this text, 10 things that your mother should have taught you. And again, that cuts a couple different ways here. If you're a mom, you've got some challenges to teach. If you're a teenager, again, there's some things probably you haven't figured out yet that mom's been trying to teach you. The rest of us, I'm sure, have a handle on these 10 things. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 31, and let's follow down through God's Word here. The wisdom of Solomon, the wisest man in the world, wrote up a collection of Proverbs. You'd think that he'd put together a conclusion that captured everything he wanted in the book, and I think he has. Proverbs chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. Now, let me stop right there and say that we don't know who this Lemuel guy is, okay? I think he's one of those guys that writes, what do you call that when you, it ain't a ghostwriter, it's a pen name. I think it's a pen name for Solomon, myself, okay? So let's consider again that it's at least in his book and probably was written here by the wisest man, or at least choreographed by the wisest man in the world. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy, we know what that is, that his mother taught him. Three things right here. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? That's the first three things that your mother should have taught you. That's where did you come from, okay? Verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink to them that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And then verse 10, what we want to look at a little bit today, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for these 10 things that a mother challenged her son and king with some truths, Father, that we could glean some things here 3,000 years later from the wisest man that you caused to walk here on the earth. I pray again, Father, that you'd bless now as we would look again into our homes and our marriages today. Touch each one that's here with your special hand again, that your word would not return void, but again would accomplish purposes in our homes, in our lives today. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated, and as we look at this topic, there's a couple ways I could come at this, and I could come at it very seriously, or I could come at it light-handedly, and I'm going to try and do a little bit of all of that this month again, so that we could again have a good understanding that the Bible is very explicit about our relationships in the home. The relationship between the husband and the wife is picturesque, is illustrative, again, of the relationship that God has with His people. And so it is a sacred position. But again, it's something that you and I, it's a parallel. It's something that you and I could have wrestled with, and we can understand a little bit the problems, the dilemmas of conducting ourselves in the home as husband or as wife, in a way, again, that mirrors that relationship that God wants to have with us. And we can see an intimacy in that relationship that you can't find in any other relationship here upon the earth. In all three planes of our life, in the physical intimacy, in the emotional and mental intimacy, and also in the spiritual plane and the spiritual intimacy. So again, we are that three-dimensional being made after the image of God. And in that making also, again, that there is a fulfillment in the marriage relationship that God intended be done in the home, and for a purpose of fulfilling us. And those, again, that today say, ah, we can do it without marriage, are missing God's whole purpose and fulfillment of the human being, of our heart. And so the first thing we want to look at here today is let's look through three stages here concerning the role of women in the world. If I could go ahead and get that big. I think that's probably important to look at considering some of the candidates that are running for president this year, okay? Let's go ahead and roll all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and let's look first at the creation. If you want to start looking at, again, the role of anything, a good place to start is in the book of Genesis. Why did God create the woman is our topic, and here in Genesis as we look at it. And was his purpose in creation the woman? Was it different than in his purpose of creating the man? Was the things around his creation, were they different? Were the results that occurred after his creation, were they different? And is there a difference between man and woman? It seems kind of strange that we'd even have to address such a topic, but boy, we sure do. We're not very far from the Feminazis Museum up here in Seneca Falls, where the women rights and they just have gone crazy in that in our society. I preached some of this to my wife this week and said, does that offend you? And she said, yes, it does. And so I said, so now listen, if I preach it to my wife and offended her, I don't know what's going to happen here this morning, okay? But I'm just going to tell you the way it's laid out in the Word of God very clearly as best I can. And understand this, that it does offend us. That we think, oh boy, how can you say those things? And that is your old nature that's being offended. And again, our new nature, we have to put on a new nature before we can swallow what's given here about the role of women. Because our society has so permeated you and brainwashed you in two areas that I've always find comical. One of them has been put into commercials now, and that's the caveman. You think that Abraham was just one step removed from a caveman. And back then, again, they haven't even invented how to write yet. You've been permeated with that so much all your lives that we think way back then those people were just ignorant cavemen. And I love the Geico commercials of the caveman. It says, oh, yeah, we were really busy learning to walk upright and inventing the wheel and... But listen, you'd be amazed how much of that sticks in your mind. And when you read some of these old folks of old, like the wisest man that ever walked upon the earth, God said so, Solomon, you think, wow, he was pretty advanced for a caveman, wasn't he? And so listen, that sticks in your mind, and you've got to consciously be careful of that, else we think that Abraham was a caveman. Abraham knew Noah. Wow. Abraham knew Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Abraham was not ignorant. Ur of the Chaldees, where he came from, had a huge library. That's another subject. Let's move on. The other thing, again, that you're going to be sensitive to, and because of our society and the brainwashing, is that man and women are equal. You cannot hardly go through a week without hearing some reference to that. And in the next 2 years before election, you're going to hear tons and tons more of it, okay? I've already written a penny pulpit about the feminization of the church. Nobody published it, but I wrote it just the same, okay? It isn't very popular, but boy, we're in a dangerous place because of the feminization of the church. Now we have the feminization of the nation. And Satan had the feminization of the Garden of Eden, and he was quite tickled. How do you suppose he feels about the feminization of the church? Hey, he's tickled to death. How do you suppose he feels about the feminization of America? I can tell you who he's voting for come election, okay? So again, understand that these things are pertinent to us, and our old nature and our mind rebels against these things. But here it is, as clear as you can make it. Was woman made for a different purpose than man was made for? Are they a different emotional package? Do they have a different role that God intended? Is there a difference between man and woman as far as their rule and their role in the home, their rule and their role in the church, and their rule and their role in the world? Okay, that's the question. Let's look at Genesis and see if we can find some nice, clean, neat answers to that. Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at the creation story first. Some marvelous things, again, revealed about the Garden of Eden, where God had placed the man. Let's take up our reading in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, okay, that again is the male of the species, by the way, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet," M-E-E-T. That is not a help mate, okay? A help meet for him. A good thing to have when you're studying your Bible is a dictionary handy. And understand the word meet, M-E-E-T, is in an old dictionary. It might not be in the modern dictionary. In fact, this word might not even be in a modern Bible, okay? So again, understand that here is what God has in mind when he's considering the making of a woman. Did you hear why God made the man first instead of the woman? No, it's because he didn't want any advice on how he should make the man. Okay. Sorry. It is not good that man should be alone. Isn't it interesting that the first not good thing in all of creation is right here in this verse? Okay. It is not good that man should be alone. And so again, we could build on that, that here's the first introduction that man needs somebody. You can take this for what it's worth, but women aren't in that predicament, okay? And I've heard women say, "Well, I think we can live just fine without man." And I don't have any Bible thing to say against that, okay? Go ahead, have at it, okay? So again, in the Bible, it says that, hey, man is the one who's made with a great big gapping hole in his emotions, a great big gapping hole in his being that needs to be filled by something, and it is not good that man should be alone. And even if you remain single, guys, for all of your life, you have to understand that it is not good and that you do have a big gapping hole, that something needs to fill that gap in your life. We know from reading of Paul that, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can fill that gap just fine. But again, he goes on and says that, hey, some people, again, are just going to need a good woman, okay? But God built man with a hole, with a vacancy, with a need that he has in his life. And here he says, first off, hey, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help that is appropriate to fill that vacancy, that hole in his life. And all of that is in that little word, help meet. An appropriate helper. An appropriate one that will fill that gaping hole in his life, in his existence. I will make a helpmeet. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought him unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. You know why God had Adam name all the animals before he created woman? Oh, never mind. verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And I think he probably named a beagle in there someplace. And boy, I love my beagle, okay? But listen, it isn't the one that fills the gap. It doesn't fill the emptiness. There's still a need in our lives, no matter what we try and fill it with. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. If we again consider God's purpose in making woman in the world, okay, God's purpose in establishing a female of the species here for humankind, again, I want to point out that she was made for a specific role, for a specific purpose, and that purpose was not a leadership role. That purpose was not even one where she took charge was given the commands of God about the two trees in the garden and had that responsibility upon her. No, she didn't have any of that responsibility upon her. It was not a role where she was in charge of the dominion of all the animals and even naming of them all. None of that was upon her. What was the role here in this creation account, if we're going to believe that woman was made for one purpose, that one purpose of life, that one purpose of woman's existence is for the completion of this defective man that was not good without her. Okay? And so again, as bluntly as I can say it again, this is the purpose in all of creation, in all of the world. This is the purpose of a woman, is not to fulfill any other role, but to fulfill the role that God has made her for. And she's a different emotional package. If I could say that in mixed company, she's a different package of hormones. Okay. Lord help us. She's different. And listen, I'll get into this later, but later on, maybe next week, we'll get to this, that a man is commanded to dwell with her with understanding. Talk about an impossible task, okay? That'll be next week. We'll look at that. Let's continue here with this idea that, hey, understand that in all of God's creation, if we're going to believe the Genesis account, there is a difference in man and woman. I still remember being taught this in like junior high. And I remember, we had a GRBC church, and we had this Sunday school lesson that come out and said there's a difference between man and woman. And I was in junior high. I was just a what they call a teeny bopper, okay? And I said, duh. Most of us have figured that out. But again, we live in a society that tries to so blend them back together that you'll forget God's purposes are different for a woman than God's purposes are for a man. So it's well established. I don't think you can find any disagreement from any theologian that understands the written word that these two are different. They're created for a different purpose. And there's, a whole different package that's put together here. Let's look now at chapter 3 and verse 15 while we're right there. And I will put enmity, again, this is after the fall, and again, notice that the fall, we'll look at here in a moment, was brought about because of the woman that's called the weaker of the sexes, the woman who's called the weaker vessel, the woman, again, who Satan didn't come after the man and say, I'll go after him. No, what did he do? He came through the helper that Adam was given, again, to deceive and to turn away. And notice now after the fall, we find this given again by God. It's comical to look at, again, where God is affixing blame here in these curses. And who does he go to first, by the way? He went to the man first. And the man said, it's this woman you gave me, okay? And then he went to the woman, and the woman said, it's that serpent that tricked me, okay? And listen, we've been shifting blame for our responsibilities all through the next 6,000 years that we've been here. That's still been going on, but it's still not acceptable to God, okay? Look at verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, speaking here to the serpent that beguiled her. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And there again we find the beginning, the introduction to biblical prophecy that a Redeemer is needed to be sent in the world. And it's going to be sent not by the seed of man, but by a completely contradictory statement that says it's going to be by the seed, not the egg. Okay? Very clearly there's a difference. Even in the Hebrew, they understood where one came from, where they didn't. These weren't cavemen, you know, okay? It's going to come from the seed of woman, which doesn't make sense. And if they were going to correct mistakes in the Bible, there's one they should have corrected, because a woman don't have a seed. Be careful of modernist Bibles. They try to correct things like that. It's there on purpose, okay? And it's pointing to something that we know shows up very clearly later. Look at verse 16 anyway. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conceptions. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Glad I'm not a Southern Baptist. You can tell something about them even by the fact that they bring it up for a vote, okay? So again, there we're looking at the role of women. Of course, you could guess probably next week we'll look at the next verse. But let's go ahead and move on with this idea that, first off, women was created different. Now let's go to one of my favorite scriptures, but it isn't really. It's one of the hardest and most neglected scriptures in your Bible. And that is over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2. We want to look at the role of women in the world, and we've looked at that as far as creation. They're built for a different purpose. They're built with a whole different package that's different. They're built to be a helper. They're built to be an assistant. They're built to fill a void in man. They're built to mother children. And I don't care what they say in our society or out in Hollywood, a man cannot mother children. When our kids fell down and skinned their knee, they didn't come running to Dad. And Dad wouldn't bend over and kiss it and say, "Oh, boo-boo, too bad, okay." He'd just say, just rebuke it in the name of the Lord and press on, you know. And listen, there's a difference in the having a father and a mother in a home. A mother's got a whole different purpose in rearing, and she's built to do things, and her emotions are built in such a way that she is a homemaker, and she is one, again, who rears children in a different manner, and rears children in a way that this is, again, another lesson we'll get to in more detail, but rears children in a way that causes them to avoid conflict.
where a husband, a man, will rear children in a way that teaches them to attack conflict head on. And again, there's differences in the way we think and the way we look at things. And the way we approach the world is different. Could I say that the way we would approach pulling troops out of Iraq would be completely different for a mother who's born children? The way they look at the world and war is going to be completely different than the way a man looks at things. Okay? Take that for what it's worth, okay? We're going there, all right. And she's already said that the first thing she does if she gets elected is to pull all the troops out of Iraq. Bring them home to mommy, okay? It's dangerous. And so there's a difference, anyways, what we're trying to exemplify here. And look here, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, some exhortation to Timothy so that you'll know how to behave yourself in the church. So we've looked at it in the world. Let's look now ecclesiastically. What is the role of women in the church? And let me just read a couple verses. They're familiar to us here. They're unfamiliar to the United Methodists. They're unfamiliar to the Presbyterians now. They're unfamiliar to a lot of other denominations. These verses right here have been ripped out of their Bible and hidden away and thrown someplace because, boy, they don't want to read these. What does it say? Let's go ahead and just look. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all male of the species. Whoa. Stop now. Is that what it really says? Listen, you need to understand in your Bible that most of the time when it says men, it's speaking of humankind. And when it says again that this is a that all men must repent. Is that talking about males? No, that's talking about humankind. And in the Greek language, it's sloppy in our English, but in the Greek language, you could tell the difference whether he's talking about humankind or whether he's talking about the male of the species. Now, most of the times when you have a translation for your King James, if it's talking about males, it translates it husbands. Okay? Because that's where most of the instructions occur. But here, again, when you find that they use the same Greek word for husbands, as translated husbands normally, if they use it and it's translated men, you need to take note and say, hey, he's differentiating something here between males and females. We're doing a study in James. At least I am. I'm doing very well at it. I haven't been preaching through it very well here, but we'll get there. I think we're only on the introduction right now. But it's interesting in the book of James that most of his instruction, he's about 50-50. When he mentions men, you got to watch because half the time he's talking to the male of the species and he's talking about them, and then just in the other half of the times he's talking about the humans. And so when you find these words, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you need to have I couldn't do it without a Greek concordance to look up the words. And I've got every one of them marked in my Bible. There aren't many times when it uses, I think there's only like 27 times, when it uses the word men or man when it was speaking specifically about the male of the species. So I marked them all in my Bible so I'd be very clear when he was talking about men or when he was talking about males. Who do you suppose he's talking about here that led to this discussion? He's talking about men, okay? What he's dealing with here is the role. What is the role of men in this world, and what is the role of women in this world, and especially here, how we're going to behave ourselves in church. And so you can read on down through there and differentiate the difference. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. See that there? What do you suppose that one is? When it's talking about, you can almost pick them out. When it's talking about those in general, it's talking about all of mankind. There's only one mediator between God and men. So we see a distinction here in two different Greek words in verse 1 compared to what we find in verse 5 for this man. One of them he's addressing to the males, and the others he's addressing about all of mankind. And so there is a differentiation here that we find between men and women that's emphasized in this chapter. And then look at verse 9. He gives some things that he wants the male of the species to do. Again, it's mentioned in verse 8. I will therefore that males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. See a contrast coming up here? Males, I want you to be praying everywhere. He's dealing specifically with what goes on in the church and who's leading in prayer in the church. And notice his next phrase brings out that there's a difference. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Does that verse say that a woman should never wear makeup or never wear jewelry? Be careful what it doesn't say, okay? When we first got here, I met one Presbyterian lady, and I thought, you believe everything that I believe. How come you go to a Presbyterian church? And she says, I got old enough so that I had to start wearing makeup, so I had to stop being a Baptist. Is that an awful thing? But she taught in her Baptist church that a woman would never wear makeup. My old pastor out in Ohio said, if a barn needs paint, paint it. So you be careful what it don't say here in the Bible, okay? But look at the tenor of what this is talking about is found here in context. And it says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness and good works. So it isn't that women are supposed to sit on their hands and do nothing, but look what they aren't supposed to do. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now we're talking about a Sunday school environment, a teaching environment, where we're learning things, again, in the adult context. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence in this praying and teaching environment. And so again, we're not gonna dicker about what that's saying. It's very clear. It's very blunt. There's no way of watering this down or looking around it again, what the role of God's women is to be in His church. And then look at the reasoning that he even tacks on here in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, going back to the purpose of creation and why man and woman was created. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in the childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. And again, he tacks on right there the exact same thing that we read in Genesis 3:16. So, what is the role of women in the church? To be bishops? He goes on and explains the qualifications of bishops, and there's no woman in the world that could qualify for that. So again, understand very clearly, in the church, a woman has a different role, and understand that, and understand that that'll get us in trouble in our society, and get us in trouble across the street, but boy, it's clear in our Bible. Let's look lastly at the role of women in the home. And again, you can imagine that this will not differ. Ephesians chapter 5 is probably the best place to get a glimpse of that. We could look at 1 Peter and his instruction about women calling their husbands Lord. It's one of my favorite verses, okay? Guys, there's a good verse to memorize. It gets you in trouble at home. Good luck and force on that one, all right. But look here what it says again. And there's a couple things I like to look at here when we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. It's a good place to start. As Christians, as those that again are filled with the Spirit rather than drunk with wine, as those that again who have their heart filled with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as those that have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to do in verse 21? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A good definition, you should have this written down in the margin of your Bible here already someplace, but if you don't, get it in there. Submission is the overwhelming consideration of the needs of others. Let me say that again in slow motion. Submission is the overwhelming consideration of the needs of others. There's a football game this afternoon, and you're going to see a whole bunch of people going, with that great big foam hand that's got a big number one. What does that mean? It means I'm number one. Okay? That's your philosophy. That's the nature of our philosophy, is to watch out for numero uno. Okay? But listen, this is the opposite of that, isn't it? And now your obligation for all of Christendom is to not watch out for yourself, but to watch out for others. Is that or is that not contained in the golden rule that Jesus taught? Yeah. So again, notice that this submission for all Christianity is that all of us have an overwhelming consideration of the needs of others. And we need that. Let's move on. Verse 22. Okay. Most of the guys have this verse underlined in their Bible. And the women, sometimes they try to underline it, but they miss, and they get their line a little high, and they end up crossing it out, okay? I don't know how your Bible's marked, but verse 22 stands out. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now look at that again, the idea of submission. You've got to get this straight in your mind, lest you believe the world's idea. Guys, you especially have to get it in mind, lest you get to think that you're the boss around the home. You're the Lord, you're the King, again, and go crazy with that theme. Submission is the overwhelming consideration for a wife, to have an overwhelming consideration of the needs of her husband. And that, again, is a working definition for this submission, and God has set that as a role for our homes. Listen, if your home's going to be based on a 50-50 percentile, I want you to know that that speaks of division, doesn't it? 50-50 speaks of division. God doesn't want no division in your home. God wants unity in your home. God wants your home to be as united as we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are with God as Christians. That's the kind of unity he's striving for in our homes. And so here again, notice that we have all this laid out. We've heard preaching out of it. Most of it is very clear as far as a woman's role in this world is different than the man's role. The woman's role in the church is different, and the woman's role in the home is different. And listen, I want you to know that that just irks people. And people do not want to follow God's pattern, and our old nature refuses to follow God's pattern. I've heard, I think it was Jack Hiles, in fact, that preached on that the woman's desire would be towards her husband. He preached that meant that her desire is to have her husband's job. And I think there's some truth to that, again. The fact that a woman is always in rebellion, and she's always got her hands grabbing to take that leadership role, to take that position, and to take it as her own and say, hey, it's my home and I'm the boss here. Be careful of that. And listen, that's subtle. I mean, that's pretty blatant. But we don't say it that way. We say it in a very subtle way. And again, the ladies that I have seen that rule their husbands, have you heard the term henpecked before? The ones that rule their home, they don't do it without coming out and saying, hey, I'm in charge in the home. No, they do it in maligning ways. They do it behind the scenes. They do it as manipulators. They do it as with a strategy that again deceives everybody. And boy, be careful of that. And again, I see a lot of that. And again, a lot of it is because of our society. A lot of it is because that's our nature. That's a rebellion. And you got to fight against that. You got to slay that old nature and learn to be a submissive wife. Now, that's easy for me to preach. This is too, okay? And so let me just quickly go over these in our last minute here. Four ways to tactfully ignore this message. And I've seen them all, okay? And heard some of them said out loud. Four ways to tactfully ignore. This is just for the women, okay? Listen, if you for the next week or two overplay your role as the submissive wife, forcing your husband to make every little decision that needs to be made, you could make him sorry that he ever heard this message. Okay. Yes, this is on tape. And I've seen it done. Again? Boy, they'll leave a message like this and they'll go home and they'll immediately start on, well, you're the boss and you've got to make all the decisions. I'm not going to decide what's for dinner this afternoon. It's all your decision. You're the leader here.
Number two. This gets kind of close to home. Number two. If you slide your manipulating, domineering attitude and tactics a little farther underground for just a couple weeks, this too will pass. And then you can get them back out and just press on like you've always done. Okay? And listen, there's a lot of that. Sometimes we don't even recognize. Sometimes we don't see how manipulative we have become. I'm speaking to ladies as a lady. Okay? And understand that one of the differences that I found, again, looking at creation and all the way through, there's a difference between President Bush and, if it ever happens again, God help us, a President Clinton. And that difference is that a man addresses problems head on, and he'll drive into a problem head on, where a woman is, and it's her nature to take a backdoor approach to everything. It's her is to go around and manipulate behind the scenes and to achieve all of her goals. That's why I don't like guys that are raised by women. That's why a son needs a father to teach them some things about how to approach life and attack life. But listen, we can understand again that this manipulation, that's in your nature, is to go behind the scenes and take control of every situation, not by a head-on frontal attack, but no, by just going behind the scenes and manipulating behind the scenes. Boy, I've seen homes that have just been wrecked in my years as a teen pastor because a father sets down the rules for the house. And the mother teaches the children how to manipulate around the rules and get their own way as far as what they wear, as far as what they do, as far as how they conduct themselves. And woe be it if father finds out again, and they're hiding things from father because they're manipulating the scene so that their children have learned to be excellent manipulators. Very, very dangerous. Again, you understand that manipulating, that going around behind the scenes to get your own way, yeah, it might be dominant in your nature, but you've got to kill that old nature. And you've got to recognize that, hey, again, your purpose, your role is to support a husband. But you can't just slide all of that behind the scenes and bury it a little bit and hide it and get him back out in a couple weeks when no one will be watching. No one will notice. Number three, you can avoid making an overt surrender of your rebellion to the Lord, who demanded your submission. Okay? And we could just say, oh yeah, I'm going to try and change. That's different. Trying to change is different than saying, I surrender all. And just giving it to the Lord. Say, I'm giving this thing up. And I need your help in it. So listen, we could just avoid making that overt decision. Number four, you could silently, and I've seen this probably more than any of the other three, you can silently maintain that the Bible is just old-fashioned in this control of your home. The Bible is just old-fashioned concerning the role of man and woman regarding that issue. And you must stay in control of your home because your inept husband forces you to take the leadership role. Well, I've heard that almost said out loud by women. That, hey, he's not doing it, therefore, it is my role to step in there and take over the leadership. That's wrong. And again, to silently maintain that, well, I'll just do it behind the scenes, is just as evil as step number three here. So again, pretending that God will understand your disobedience is not a good thing. God will not understand your disobedience. He's laid out a command for us. We need to do it God's way. Now, if we'll do it God's way, we're looking this month to learn some things that we could do to make our homes a taste of paradise here on this earth. When God gave us commands for how to do that, He addressed the role of the woman first, and then the role of the man.
when God was looking again to outline a home that would be a taste of paradise here on this earth, he addressed the need of a wife to be submissive, first off and foremost, before he addressed the needs of males. That, certainly they do have some needs, they have some considerations. But again, you'll not get a home to work unless you have a wife who has learned this and has purposed that they are going to be the submissive, remember what that means, the submissive wife to a husband. And again, four ways of getting around that here in this message. Don't practice those, okay? Let's go ahead and say, hey, I want my life. I want my home. For those of you that are here and not married any longer for any reason, again, what does that do for us? Does that mean, hey, now we can do anything we want? No, you've still been created in this world. You have a created purpose of being a helper, a mother, an assistant, not to be the gung-ho as the many of you in charge of your own houses again. But listen, we have again an obligation to recognize, what did God create me for? And boy, once we wrestle with that, and once we get a good handle on that, and we start fulfilling our purposes in God's world, boy, I tell you, it brings a joy, it brings a satisfaction that nothing else could bring. Even having your own way, okay? Let's have it God's way. Father, praise you again and thank you for what we've looked at here. Thank you again, Father, for the wives that are in this room. And I pray again that you'd just touch each one with your hand, that they'd again receive